Proverbs chapter number 30, you got your Bibles open there. We're going to read three verses beginning inside of verse number 7 together this morning. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here. We just pray now very simply but very earnestly that you bless, give attendance to your word this morning. If anybody's lives are impacted for eternity's sake, it'd be because you met with us and did that. If any lost person comes to receive you as their Savior and find the forgiveness of sins today, it'd be because you drew them to yourself. God, if our lives are transformed here, it'd be because you chose to meet with your people. And so we pray for your blessing upon this service in this hour. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I titled the message, just kind of give us some direction. Sometimes titles can be misleading. Sometimes preachers announce their title and I'm very interested until they get about 5 minutes into the message. And I thought, man, the climax was the title. We don't want to do that. And so I wanted to dumb down the title. I didn't want to kind of start out real big and go downhill from there. Kind of like one of those slides at the fair. All right, we don't want to do that. But just to kind of get us headed in the right direction, I wrote down a title, A Necessary Prayer Request. And I think that'll kind of help us. I wanted to take the privilege. God has so effectually worked in our lives, I think, through much of 2022 already, through our Wednesday evening prayer meetings. I think now, even if we haven't seen revival break out across America, I think we begin to see flickers of revival inside of our own hearts and in our lives. And I'm so excited about what God's doing here at the Fellowship Baptist Church. And so in light of the prayer meeting, I thought I'd just kind of take the opportunity before here in a couple of weeks we jump back into our study of the book of Ephesians, I'd take the opportunity to kind of address in that same vein or along those same that same idea of a praying church. Really, really hoping that the Lord would help us from this passage to become a successful praying church. And what I mean by that is not successful in terms of, man, look, we're exploding, you know, but successful in regards that we're getting a hold of God. And there's the chief desire, isn't it, of the believers, that is that you and I are formed and fashioned more into the image of God and that we have a more intimate fellowship and relationship with the Lord. And so there's a design and there's a direction that we're heading in, all right? And again, looking forward to the prayer seminar here in a few weeks and all those kinds of things. In the book of Proverbs, of course, whenever I say Proverbs, and if I was to mention the author of the book of Proverbs, those that are very spiritual this morning would say God, right? Because God is the author of all Scripture. But in a more acute sense this morning, we would all say that Solomon, of course, penned down and authored the book of Proverbs. And we would be very, very correct in saying that. However, the last two chapters in the book of Proverbs are actually authored or said to be authored by differing names other than Solomon's name. Proverbs 30 here that we're dealing with this morning is said to be written, if you look back in verse number 1, by Agur. And then Proverbs chapter number 31 is said to be written by King Lemuel. And so you have two different authors. Now, some have argued in the course of all of this that these are distinct persons from Solomon, and they're distinct from each other. And so, therefore, you would have three authors to the book of Proverbs. You'd have Solomon, Agur, and then also King Lemuel. But then others have argued that Agur and King Lemuel are just pseudonyms for Solomon, and therefore Solomon is the entire author of the entire book of Proverbs. And then you always have that oddball out, right? You have the Puritan writers, men like Charles Bridges, who tell us that it's absolutely vain, a waste of time to speculate where God is silent. And so God hasn't addressed these things. And we know nothing if Agur and King Lemuel are not pseudonyms for Solomon, then we know nothing about those two authors outside of what's given to us in these two singular chapters of our Old Testament. And so I would rather this morning agree with Charles Bridges and some of the other Puritan writers just saying it's vain to speculate where God is silent. And Charles Bridges went on to say this, that we should instead give our full attention to the matter of instruction. And so we'll do that this morning. It doesn't really matter who pinned it down necessarily, but it matters what the instruction is for us. And so we'll turn, again, our attention in that sort of direction. Now, no doubt, as you come into Proverbs chapter 30, this man by the name of Agur is a very wise man. In fact, we would argue that he was one of the wisest men inside of Old Testament dispensations. He is a man that God has endowed with wisdom. And so when you come, of course, over to the book of Proverbs, that's what you're expecting to learn, a lot of wise sayings. This is the book of wise sayings. If you want wisdom, and if I could just address a younger generation here this morning, if you want to grow up without some of the mistakes that some of us older ones have made, if you want a cleaner life, then here is a tremendous book of the Bible for you to study and make much meditation over every day of your lives. I have, for some years now, read a proverb a day, and of course you have the proverbial statements of proverb a day and keep the devil away. Not so sure that it's worked out like that, but there is a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding and instruction that comes along with this book. And so God blessed Solomon with wisdom, right? He becomes one of the most wisest men born of woman that we have any record of. And so much would be said, much of the same would be said about the two last authors in the book of Proverbs if they are differing from King Solomon. And so the Lord gives us this record as if we are pursuing wisdom from a wise sage inside of the Old Testament. Very wise man. And I wanted to sail on that because I wanted to kind of puff this man up, all right? I wanted to put him on this pedestal just to kind of point this out, okay? He is a very wise man. However, inside of Proverbs 30, Agur is going to quickly point out and confess his own limitations and inabilities. He's very quick to do that. If you'll look with me in your Bibles, Proverbs 30 and verse number 2, he says this, "Surely I am more brutish." There's an old English word meaning ignorant. Some have translated it as the word stupid. "Surely," he says, "I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man." Verse number 3, "I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy." As Agur is introducing himself to us on the pages of Scripture, he is very quick to point out that he is not as wise of a man as what he would hope himself to be. He says, "I am probably the least of the knowledgeable of all men." So accompanied with his wisdom is this great grace that Brother Curtis reminded us of in Sunday school, of humility. Here is a man who says, "I don't nearly know all that I should know if I'm really going to live for God the way that I should." And so he confesses that very quickly. And so as we come into Proverbs 30, the main thing that I'm interested in is those verses that we read a moment ago in verses 7, 8, and 9. And here is the prayer request of this particular man, Agur, who is immensely wise and simultaneously a very humble individual. Now, Agur begins in verse number 7. Here's what he says. "There are two things that I have required of God." Two things that I required of thee. The word required here doesn't necessarily carry the force that we might assume it to carry. The word required is stronger than just kind of a passing request. It's stronger than that, but by implication, that's really what it is. Agur is saying, "I am requesting something from the Lord." Now you say, "Well, why is the word required here?" Because it is a little stronger than just a passing request, all right? By implication, it is to request, but by extension, it is to demand. And so Agur is not forcing God by his faith as some of the television preachers would encourage us to do. Like we can take and bind God and force God into doing something. Agur's not saying, "God, I'm binding you to do this." He's not manipulating or forcing God, coercing God into anything. Instead, this is an expression of absolute necessity. There's a great Greek term for you to write down about verse 7, 8, and 9. This is an absolute necessity. Agur is saying in sorts to God, I desperately need you to do this for me. I desperately need you to do this for me to the extent that God, I cannot afford here for you to say no. God, I have to have this. I'm requiring this. I am requesting with all the urgency and all the sincerity that I can muster up. The opening phrase of this prayer in verse number 7 is coupled with a statement, therefore, of importunity. Agur says, deny me them not before I die. God, I need this and I need it now. I understand that my days are numbered. I understand that I only have a certain extension of a lifespan. And so, God, I need you to work in this behalf, and I need you to work speedily. I don't need procrastination. I don't need delay. God, give me these things. I desperately need you to do it and do this before I die. Now, I think we could immediately here recognize the wisdom of such a man in this prayer, because as Agur is praying about his life, he's already thinking about his death. And there's the wisdom really where it all begins, that isn't it? In thinking about what he needs now, he's thinking about it in light of the fact that there's an impending death in his life. He's not just simply living for the nasty now and now. He's not just living for the present moment of self-gratification and how I can be benefited and prospered right now in this very moment of my life. But he thinks about what he needs now in light of the fact that there is a day of reckoning just ahead. Moses in the Psalms actually reminds us of this same exact truth, and he speaks along those same lines. Psalm 90 and verse number 12, ironically written by Moses. Moses makes this statement. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And there's what Agur is doing. He's saying, I know that I have but a short time span to live. And so God, I need your help. I need the wisdom of God in my life. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, speaks along this same subject, and he says, in praying, we should think about dying and pray accordingly. I thought that was neat, right? In praying, we should think about dying and pray accordingly. How many times do you think that we have gone to the Lord to pray, and in praying, we have only considered what's going on right now inside of our life? No, we should think in our prayers about the fact that we're going to one day stand before God in judgment. And when you think about that, a lot of the things that are our prayer requests probably don't need to be our prayer requests any longer. Now, I will tell you, I announced my title this morning, and that was not the first title for this message that I had written down. Whenever I was studying and preparing in my office, immediately, the title is more for my benefit than it is for yours. And so my first title to the message this morning was two prayer requests, two necessary prayer requests, because that's what he says in verse number 7, two things have I required of thee, deny thee me not them before I die. But I thought about having grace on you guys this morning. As I was working through it, there's no way you want to hear me preach on both of these prayer requests in one message, in one setting, okay? And so I quickly changed the title from two necessary prayer requests to a necessary prayer request. And maybe we'll come back and we'll look at the first part of this prayer request sometime later, all right? The request that you and I are going to look at this morning is first given in the second half of verse number 8. And there's a real confusing way of really saying that. The first request is the second request, and it's given in the second part of verse number 8. And there's a little bit more of a kind of a, you know, a bug trying to crawl out of a yo-yo. and get to where we're going here. Okay, so is everybody good? Verse number 8 is where this prayer request begins, the second half of it. Here's what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Verse number 9, he continues and elaborates upon that very request, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So here's the request that we're going to look at. And the beginning of it here, the request is in the negative form. And he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. There's the negative. There's the Baptist way of praying. God, don't give me these things. Don't give me poverty, but at the same time, don't give me riches. The positive way of praying for it would be, feed me, give me food that is convenient, food that will suffice, food that will satisfy. Give me enough. And so the prayer request is simply this: give me enough, not too little, not too much. Give me what I need to survive. Make my heart contented, not with the wealth of this world, but make my heart contented with what you have given to me. Give me enough so that I can live for you. The actual request is the last expression of verse number 8. Feed me with food convenient for me. And as most often the case, the road that is to be traveled is oftentimes set between two ditches. And so the request that Agur makes here is, God, satisfy me. God, give me what I need. And the ditch on the one side is poverty, and the ditch on the other side is the abundance of wealth. And Agur says, I don't want to fall off into this ditch, but I don't want to fall off into that ditch either. I want to stay right smack dab in the middle of your will, God. I want to live for you, and I want to have the most convenient lifestyle that I can in regards to serving you. This is the prayer request of Agur. And so he prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now give me neither poverty. There's a strange prayer request, right? When's the last time that you can remember going to your prayer closet and saying, God, please don't let me be poor? We probably don't say that. We may say that in a certain sense, but we probably don't necessarily come right out and say that. But it's on all of our hearts, isn't it? None of us necessarily want to be poor. So this is a strange prayer request, maybe, but it's not unheard of, and it's not testified. It's not without testimony, I guess we could say. We all kind of feel Agur's pain here. None of us want to be poverty stricken. None of us want to be a poor person. Although I would say that our motivation not to be poor is probably a lot different than Agur's motivation not to be poor. You and I don't want to be poor because we want to be able to eat at the steakhouse, and we want to be able to go on vacation, and we want to be able to enjoy the recreational activities of our lives. That's not Agur's motivation. We'll deal with that here in just a little while. And so there's the first part of this particular prayer request that he's given to the Lord. In saying, feed me with food convenient for me, I need to stay out of the ditch of poverty. Please don't allow me to be a poor person. And then the second part is this. Agur goes on to pray, don't make me rich either. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't let me have a wealth of abundance. Now, here's what one commentator called the prayer of 1 in 10,000 men. You may never have prayed, God, don't make me poor. But I know you've probably never prayed, God, don't make me rich. Nobody much prays in this way. This is not the reflection of natural desire, but is the impulse of godly wisdom. Agur has something that you and I need here. He has insight that the Holy Ghost of God has chosen to reveal and to impart into our lives. Agur obviously sees a potential threat that comes along with the abundance of wealth. And so there's the other ditch. Here's the middle of the road where I have food convenient for me. And there's poverty on this side. And here's riches, the abundance of wealth. And Agur is praying, God, keep me in the middle of both of these extreme situations of life. Now, there's two takeaways from this one particular request that Agur's given. And so here's the first one. And this is all very, very simple for us this morning. Now, the first takeaway is this: poverty has a tendency to corrupt us. And that's why Agur is praying against being such a poor person, because poverty has a tendency to corrupt us. Again, Agur's not praying, I don't want to be poor because I want to go to Myrtle Beach. Agur is praying, God, I don't want to be poor, because verse number 9, he says, because then I would be tempted to steal. And that would be taking the name of my God in vain. And so poverty has a tendency to corrupt us. Again, the difference in motivation. Agur doesn't want to be poor for spiritual reasons. Being poor, that brings along temptation, various temptations, one of which is to steal in order to have what I need or what I'm convinced that I need. And so here's an individual in life, and they've gone off into the ditch of poverty. And so the person in the ditch of poverty, what is he tempted to think about? Well, he's tempted to think about everything that he doesn't have. He's tempted to think about everything that he has presumed that he needs. He's tempted to think about everything that everyone else has that he feels like he deserves, and yet he doesn't have it, but they do. And so this person in this ditch is constantly thinking about what he doesn't have and what he would love to have, rather than thinking about the God who should be all his all in all for him. And so there's the ditch of it. And so Agur is praying in this godly sort, with this godly sort of wisdom, and he's saying, God, do not allow me to be in this particular place of life. Don't give me neither poverty. Now, I love this inside of verse number 9, because Agur makes the connection that how I behave as a believer is a direct reflection on how people are going to view God. How I behave as a believer is going to correspond with the way that individuals view the God that I serve. Now, again, just look at it, verse number 8. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. That's a prayer request we're not dealing with. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Well, why? Well, because if I possess an abundance of wealth and I'm full in verse number 9, I run the temptation of denying you and saying, who is the Lord? But if I'm poor, I run the temptation of taking what is not mine and therefore taking the name of my God in vain. And so Agur's done something that a lot of us have failed to do at various points in time. We fail regularly on making the connection that how I behave as a believer is giving someone the impression as to who God is. Now here's the problem. How I behave may misrepresent God. And that's what Agur's worried about here. Agur's worried that if I am poverty stricken and I confess the name of my God, and I go out and I do things because I am poverty stricken and therefore I'm facing certain temptations, and I take what does not rightfully belong to me, that I am discrediting the name of the God that I have associated with myself. How I behave really does matter as a believer. And so a large contribution, here's the amazing part of the wisdom. A large contribution to my behavior has to do with my possessions and my perspective on them. Agur's just simply saying, if I am in the lot of poverty, then I am going to, and listen, this does, one thing you need to understand about the book of Proverbs, it's warning us against extremism, okay? And so this isn't to say that a poor person can't effectually serve God. It just says that if I'm in that situation, I've got a lot more hurdles to overcome as the man who's driving on paved asphalt. Does that make sense? Okay, and so over here in poverty, there's a lot of temptations that I have to overcome, and it's going to be increasingly difficult for me to stay focused on the Lord and live for Him in the way that I should. And so in doing that, I run the risk of making some bad mental mistakes, some bad decision-making process along the way. And there's a lot of them that we could fill in the blank here, right? Stealing is the one that's given inside of verse number 9. If I'm a poor person, then I run the risk of taking things that don't belong to me. And that doesn't mean that you necessarily rob a bank. It may, and I'm sure folks have done that. But folks have gone to work as cashiers and have taken money out of the register. Just a dollar here, a $5 bill there, $10 bill here. Nothing much, but they're taking things that don't belong to them and they're stealing. Or if I'm more in this poverty class of individuals, then I run the risk of trying to embellish on my taxes as I know we just went through tax season, all right? We're on the back end of that, preparing now for 2023. But there's a danger. I could finagle some things around, and even though it's not so, what's the hurt? And how's anybody ever going to find out? And millions of Americans probably do this, right? And so inside of that vein, inside of that situation, I run the risk of a lot of temptations, of going to work and seeing materials that I can just walk out the door with and nobody be any the wiser, doing all of those kinds of things. And so here's what Agur says. Agur says it's not just about being poor, and it's not just about taking things that don't belong to me. But if I'm poor and I take things that don't belong to me, what are folks going to think about the God that I claim to serve? If I do this thing, would you look at it with me inside of the last part of verse number 9? Agur says, if I do this, if I steal. Notice he connects two of the Ten Commandments together. Maybe you've already made that connection. If I steal, then I'm also going to be guilty of taking the name of my God in vain. And he says, man, I don't want to do that. The word vain is empty, useless, wasteful. In other words, Agur would in our modern day setting, Agur would say something like this: I would have called myself a Christian wastefully. I just wasted the expression, because no one who's a Christian should ever live like that. And I would be misrepresenting God. Here's the mind battle that's going on in Agur's mind. If I was to do that, then I'm misrepresenting God, and I'm telling the world that God's okay with that sort of a lifestyle. That's the God I serve. And subsequently, what society, and you know this is true, what society is going to say is this: well, if that's what Christianity is all about, and I don't need that in my life. And so there's the first takeaway here, okay, is that poverty has a tendency, not universally, not emphatically, but it has a tendency to corrupt us. Now, there's a second takeaway, of course, and you probably already know it. Prosperity has a tendency to cripple us. I think here's the one that we probably struggle with the most. I think we can readily connect with this over here, that if I was poor, I could start making some real bad decisions. We didn't go through all of them, but you can make a lot of bad decisions just needing money. You can put yourself in some very bad situations just because you need a place, or you need this, or you need that. You could get yourself real off course here. But on the flip side of that, prosperity also has a tendency to cripple us. All right? Notice it with me again. Verse number 80, praise. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, why not riches, Agur? Well, in verse number 9, he says, well, lest I be full, lest I have everything that I have ever desired. I wanted that, and I worked hard enough, and I made enough money, and now I can buy that. I've always wanted to go there, and I've worked hard enough, and I've made the money, and now I can go there. I've always wanted to be that person in society, and so I've worked hard, and I've made enough money, made a name for myself where I'm that person in society. I have hit the plateau that I've always wanted. I am full. I am completely sad. This isn't godly contentment. This is an arrival in a position that I've always wanted for the sole purpose of consuming myself with pride and arrogancy. And so Agur says, when I arrive here, the temptation of hitting that all superior goal is that I'll begin to forget about God. Because why do I need him anymore? Because I've got plenty of money in the bank. And I've got a bunch of land that I could sell if that runs out. And I've got a bunch of property. And I've got the vacation home. Why do I need to go to church? I've got a boat. Right? Why do I need to go to church? I've got vacations. I've got this. I've got that. Why do I need to pray? What's God going to do for me that my bank account can't do for me? Okay? And so Agur says in all of his wisdom, lest I be full and deny thee. I get to a place where I just simply stop needing God. Now, this doesn't happen in a church. This doesn't happen sitting on a pew, listening to a choir sing like we heard this morning. This doesn't happen while a preacher is preaching and expounding the Word of God to us. This doesn't happen in this day where a light bulb just goes off and you think, well, I really don't need God. No, it happens with the denial of just normal spiritual disciplines. You stop reading your Bible here, and maybe it just becomes sporadic for the next few months in your life. And you stop praying the way that you once prayed. And you stop going to church. Church was at one time very, very important, but now all of a sudden you've got all these other toys and gadgets and obligations, and this is going well, and that's going well, and all things are beginning to fit into place. And so church isn't as important as it once was. And so one day I leave and I go on a trip and I take my possessions with me, but I don't take my Bible because honestly I hadn't read it in weeks. And I'm not scheduling times of prayer because honestly I couldn't remember the last time that I prayed. And I'm going to purposely be away from church. And one day when I've skipped church and I don't have my Bible and I'm not praying and I'm not worried about giving and I'm not worried about gospel witnessing, I'm not worried about any of those things, I just simply ease into that state of mind where I say, what's the point of it anyway? I've got everything I need, lest I be full and deny thee. In what way can poverty harm us? I think in the worst way, it can make you self-sufficient, because that is the exact opposite of the call of Christianity. Jesus, in one of the most simplistic, straightforward teachings that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so he goes through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right smack dab in the middle, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has that large crowd together, and as he towers over them, he says, in effect, I want to teach you all how to pray. I'm not going to give you a prayer to recite. I'm not going to give you just a prayer to memorize, but here's a form. Here's the manner in which you ought to pray. Here's a good outline for prayer. And inside of that prayer, Jesus says, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. See, the temptation for a person that has an abundance of wealth, that has enough not only to eat today and tomorrow and the next week and the next month, is why in the world would I need to pray like that? I've already got it taken care of here. Now, just as true as it's not impossible for a poor man to live his life for God, it's not impossible for a rich man to live his life for God. That's not at all what we're saying. But the rich man has a new set of hurdles that he has to get over. And so here's the wisdom of Agur. Agur says, I'm not interested in those hurdles of poverty. And I'm not interested in those hurdles of prosperity. Why? Well, he's already told us. I'm more brutish. I'm not fit. I'm not strong enough. One author in his book called this the prayer of a weak man. I thought that was astounding, because it really helps set it into perspective, doesn't it? Agur saying, I'm not strong enough to deal with those temptations. And therein is our problem. Because we think we are. Hey, listen to me.
Go ahead. Yes.
Listen to me. Our problem is we think we can handle sin. Our problem, and if not flat out sin, we think we can get nestled up right next to it, and we're strong enough. We can handle it. We can get right beside it. We can play around with it. We can look at it. We can stare. We can be like, even say, well, it is a beautiful piece of fruit. It is very nice. And we think we can handle all of that. Agur says, oh, no, I'm not strong enough to handle that. And I'm not strong enough to handle that either. God, I need somewhere kind of just down the middle. Huh. You know, folks, on the poverty side of this thing, you listen to me now. Folks on the poverty side of it, This is where they get to. I'm not just talking about billionaires, okay? I'm talking about middle class people that if we want it, we can get it if we really wanted it. We talk a big game sitting around a campfire how poor we are. But the majority of us, if we wanted it, we could at least take out a loan for it.
and pay like 18% interest rate on it. Okay? I'm talking about us this morning. And here's where our tendency becomes. We'll trade a Bible in for a baseball.
Come on, preach, brother. Amen.
And dare the preacher to say something. And so this is what we say. My kids play baseball too, all right? So I'm not, okay? But here's the mentality of it all, if we're not careful. Because I have the talent, not me particularly, but I have the talent, and I have the means, I have the ability, I have the schedule, I have everything I need to be able to do this. And so who's God? Because I got ball practice on a Wednesday night. See, I'm full. I have everything I need. I have. Who's God when it comes to everything else that I want? I want what I want. Who's God to intervene in my life? Intervene in my schedule? When I get cancer, I'll go back to God. When I lose my job, I'll go back to God then. When everything else falls apart, then I'll want God. But until then, check my Facebook page out. I don't care about God. Until then, check out my schedule. I don't care about God. I don't need God because I've got everything I need right here.
Yeah.
Agur says, man. He's dealing with money, wealth, positions more than likely, okay? But it's so applicable across the board, okay? It's so applicable across the board. I think if he was with permission from God, was to have written this in the 21st century. He might, we may have, you know, a lengthier prayer. I'm sure of that, maybe. And maybe what he would say is God, don't just do this in regards to a financial number. I don't want talent that would argue for my intention. I don't want positions that would argue for my attention. I don't want relationships that would argue for my attention being placed on you. God, I can't handle this and I can't handle that. God, I need you. Here's the wisdom. Now, ironically, this is the only prayer that's recorded for us in the entire book of Proverbs. It's the only prayer in the entire book. And so it becomes for us the prayer of a wise man. And the prayer of a wise man is this: God, please place me in the most conducive scenario of life. Make living for you idiot proof. That's what it is. It's Christianity for dummies. He's saying, I can't handle those temptations. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the ability. God, if I get over there, I'm apt to fall and make a mess out of it. But God, if you push me way over here because I don't want to be over there, I'm just as likely, if not even more so, to fall over there. God, I need you to make this thing as easy as you possibly can. Root me and ground me in the truth. God, establish a good relationship. Don't let me be... And by the way, back to the prayer of Matthew 6. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. God, help me to be what I ought to be. And so Agur prays that God would place him in the most conducive scenario to serve him. Now I'm done preaching. Let me ask you this question. Does that even remotely sound like our prayer? And we pray for health issues, and thank God we're able to pray for that. And God can heal, does heal, and will heal.
Amen.
We pray for financial problems, and thank God we have a record, a testimony of Scripture, that God often meets financial troubles by fishing. And he pulls a coin, right? Peter gets the coin out of the fish's mouth. In our society, it doesn't work like that. If you buy the boat to go fishing, then it's the opposite way around. But in Peter's day, that's how God met the... And so God can fix... But that's where our focus a lot of times is. Agur says, you know, God, I just need you to fix my life where I can be dedicated to you and not have to worry about all of the other junk. God, please do that for me. there's a necessary prayer request for all of us this morning, because here's the reality. There's none of us too tall to fall. I don't care how long we've been a Christian. I don't care how much of the Bible we think we've learned. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's get in the middle of the road with Agur and say, God, do everything you can for me. Protect me and help me to serve you to the best of my ability. Let's stand this morning.